We're in for a treat today.
Amen.
I don't mean me, I mean the Word. Hallelujah. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, we already know that. Praise the Lord. I know I'm not talking about you, praise God. But, you know, when we gather for church, I don't know, again, I don't know everybody personally and everything that you've been through and where you, how you got here today and all the churches you've gone to or haven't gone to. But I know the ones that I grew up in and the ones that my wife grew up in, and it was always just like, how fast can I try to fall asleep when I was there, you know? I never heard anything about God's goodness or mercy, and that's not how church is supposed to go. When you come to church, in a word church where the Spirit's allowed to move, you ought to hear something about your life.
Amen.
What do I mean by that? I ought to say something today that strikes a chord in your heart that God would only know, that would be exactly what you need to hear and where you're at to help you get to the next level in life. Amen? And that's going to happen this morning. How do I know? Because I'm going to ask Him for it. And He's all about, listen, church was His idea. This was His plan. So let's believe Him for utterance today, that what we need to hear, we're going to hear it, and we're going to walk out of here changed. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we love You this morning. So grateful for Your Word. Father, You didn't leave us here to wander or to wonder. Nope, You gave us a roadmap. A roadmap to salvation, a roadmap to blessing, a roadmap to peace, prosperity, and healing. It's called the Word of God. We're so thankful for it. And Father, there's so many different people here represented with different needs, different circumstances, different issues in their life. And Lord, only You in one service can say something that can touch the hearts of everybody present. Father, that's what we want. We're not here to play church this morning. We're not here to just go through the motions. We're here to get help from heaven. So, Father, I'm asking that You would say something through me that would strike a bullseye in every single person's heart here today. Father, that something would be said that would be pertinent to their lives, that only they would know, and they would almost ask the question of, how did He know to say that? And, Father, that would be a sign from You that You love them, that You care for them, and that You have a better tomorrow for them. So, Father, we thank You for that taking place. We declare by faith right now we get our help, and we're going to walk out of here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, talking about the Old Testament children of Israel were under the cloud, remember? He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. That's what it means, under the cloud. All passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is what I want you to notice. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6 says, now these things were our talking about us, the Christian now, our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Heather, if you just focus on verse 5 there. This is referencing the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God's people back then. And in verse 5 it says, with many of them God was not well pleased. So God was not happy. God was not pleased. And we're not left to wonder why He wasn't pleased. It tells us in this verse. It goes on, it says, for they. So now it says He wasn't pleased for they. We're going to find out why He wasn't pleased with them. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the Bible tells us that God was not happy with His children when they were defeated. He was not happy with His children when they were overthrown or overtaken. Well, if God is going to be not happy with them being defeated and not happy with them being overthrown, it can only mean one thing, that the overthrowing or the overtaking was unnecessary. Because if it was something that they couldn't help, and didn't have a say in, and it was something that was beyond their control, God would have no just reason to be upset with them, right? If it was their fault, or if it wasn't their fault. If it was something they couldn't control, something out of their realm of control, it would be unjust for God to be unpleased with them. But see, the thing was, is it wasn't their control. The overthrowing or the overtaking did not have to happen. It was an unnecessary one. And if we look back at that story, we see that God provided much for these people. He provided much opportunity for these people, for them to walk into. And then they met some bumps in the road, some challenges along the way. Hello, welcome to life, right? And they were kept out of what they were overthrown and kept out of what God had for them. It's no different for us. But the point is that God was not pleased with them telling me that the overthrowing was not a necessary thing. You know, I played baseball growing up and there was, you know, I was okay and my coaches seemed to be okay. There were just times that we would face teams that would try just as hard as us, but had better talent. If you have better talent and you give just as much effort as the other team, the better talent team is going to win out. If they're given as much effort and they execute their game plan and they bring their A game, if they're just better than you, they're just better than you. Well, my coaches and myself had a problem was when we would play somebody that we knew we were better than, but we got beat anyways, maybe by a lack of effort, maybe by a lack of intensity or not caring or making dumb mistakes, and we would get beat. That would be a harder one to swallow because it was unnecessary. Amen? Well, God is saying it wasn't necessary for these people to be overthrown, overtaken, kept out of what He has for them. Well, this is what I want to ask you today. How much more would God be not pleased with us when we're overtaken, overthrown, and defeated in life, if He was not pleased with them who are not anywhere near in the position that we're in now? What do I mean by that? They were not children of God. They were the children of Israel. They were God's people, but they did not have a place in God's kingdom like we do. The Bible says, to as many as received Jesus, John 1 and verse 12, to those people He gave the right to be called the children of God. Jesus dying on the cross enabled us to enter into a relationship that nobody on planet Earth had ever entered into before. A father-son, a father-daughter relationship. So if He's not pleased with what the Bible calls servants in the Old Testament for being overthrown, how much more in the position that we're in now would God be not pleased, or you could say it this way, would God say it's unnecessary for you to be defeated, overtaken, and overthrown in life? Way much more now than for them back then. And I want to point out just real quick, you don't have to turn there for time's sake. We'll trust that Heather has some fast fingers back there and gets it up on there. But we're going to look at four verses, and I just want to show you, setting the table for today, of why I can say that it's unnecessary. Actually, let me just make this blanket statement before this service. It is unnecessary, and it is not something that should ever happen. A Christian should never be defeated in life. A Christian should never have something that takes them out and stops their progress. Now, we might be hindered, and we might have hills and valleys and might go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we should always come out the other side victorious. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, that's a real easy thing to say up there, preacher. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. I know what the Bible says. And I know what the Word says. And I know that if we adopt what God says and do it God's way, we'll experience this in our lives. How do I know? Because I'm experiencing it in my life every single day. No, I've had challenges, tests, and pushback. But I always come through it smiling. I always come through it better than I ever was. I always come through it stronger, more faith, more patience, more courage, more strength, more wisdom, praise God. I'm not saying we won't face it, but we ought to not be taken out. You say, I don't know. Well, let's see what the Word says. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Again, you can just write it down or just follow along. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Notice this. Because greater. Everybody say greater. That means there's nothing better than that. Yeah. Muhammad Ali would stand up and say, I am the greatest. What is he saying? There's no boxer on planet Earth that's better than me. Isn't that what he would say? Yeah. And the Bible says that greater is He that is in you. See, Christians have failed to recognize what's in them. We walked around like the weasels of the earth, slithering and just getting by and being dominated and letting life you know, kick our hind end when we ought to be the ones dominating. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God is right. Greater. There's nothing that can top what's inside of you. Praise God. Romans 8 in verse 37, just pointing this out to you, how unnecessary it is when we are defeated, when we are overtaken, when we are overcome. And God wasn't pleased with it with them, telling them, you didn't need to go through that. You didn't need to face that. And God's not pleased when we do it because He's showing us we don't need to go through that. We don't need to face that. In verse 37, He says, no or nay, in all these things, we, that word we means the Christian, the ones that have accepted Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Ladies and gentlemen, you aren't even a lousy conqueror. I mean, we're not even on that loser level of conquering. We are more than conquerors, glory to God. That's what the Bible says. I mean, who would want to be just a loser conqueror? We're more than that. Don't ever downplay yourself and say, I'm a conqueror. No, you're not. You're more than one. Praise God. More than a conqueror. So we have the greater one on the inside of us. God says we're more than conquerors. Praise God. Let's keep going. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Hallelujah.
Amen.
People say, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if it's possible. Well, then you must not believe the Bible. Because my Bible says I, the Christian, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. So now we've seen the Bible says the greater one's on the inside of you. Calls you more than a conqueror. Says you can do all things. Are you starting to get my gist here? Praise God. 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Says whatsoever is born of God. Well, if you've accepted Jesus, that's you. That just means you accepted the Lord. You're born again. It's just a fancy way of saying being born again. Whatsoever is born of God. Anybody in here like that today? I'm one of them. Overcomes the world. What in the world? Everything the world can throw at you. See, in heaven, it's going to be different. There's not going to be the same tests, trials, and adversities in heaven. Where we need to overcome these things is down here. And the Bible says if you're born of God, you overcome the world. What? Anything the world can throw at you. Poverty, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, health problems. Anything the world has, you are an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Praise God. So, to recap, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors, the greater ones on the inside. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we overcome anything in the world. I would dare say that it's fair to say if God was unpleased with them when they got overtaken, that when He looks at us and the position He put us in through Jesus, when we are overtaken and dominated, and run over by the devil in our circumstances, God would sit back and say, I'm not happy with that because that is not necessary. That is not what I designed for my children. Now again, you got to be careful with this. You cannot identify God by your circumstances or by so-and-so's circumstances. Well, I don't know. God's not a God of healing. So-and-so died of cancer. I had a minister tell me, you know, God's not in the healing business. He was in the Bible, but He's not anymore. Well, my Bible says He's the same. I said, why isn't He in the healing business anymore? He said, well, Sister So-and-so served in church for 20, 30-some years, he said. Faithful every day. Cried during worship, the sweetest lady, and she died of cancer. I said, well, that doesn't change the fact that the Word says He's still a God of healing. You can't judge God by what other people are going through. You don't know what they're believing. You don't know how they're living. You don't know everything that's going on. That's why I stick to the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. But my Bible says that I'm to conquer, overcome, the greater one, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Word says. Now go with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. That sets the table here today. You're going to walk out of here just... I'll just say it this way. If you didn't bring your shouting clothes with you today, you might want to go get them because you're going to be shouting by the end of the service. Now, we will allow like a Superman-type change if you need to. You know, Clark Kent also, boom, he's Superman. If you need to change into those shouting clothes right now, because I'm telling you, You'll walk out of here today because these are the principles that when things come against me, I put these into play every time and I've never failed yet.
Amen.
Because I do it His way, not because of me. I've done it my way a lot of times and failed, fallen flat on my face. But Ephesians 6, I've already changed into mine. These are my shouting clothes. I don't know if you can tell, but these are my shouting clothes. They're my really get happy clothes and praise God. Ooh, I'm excited. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I just love helping people.
Amen.
People have been in the dark for so long. Let's face it, people think, well, this is my lot in life. No. You can change your lot in life. God's word and God's and faith in God can change what you're going through. It's not just que sera, sera, whatever be will be, whatever comes your way. No. Change that situation. Make it different. Glory to God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, stop being a victim. Start being the victor.
Amen.
We have this victim mentality in the body of Christ that, oh, woe is me. No. Be a victor and stand up and push those things back. Praise God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the who? The devil. So the Bible's telling you that you got to stand against the devil. And it goes on in verse 12 and says, for we, the Christian, wrestle not against flesh and blood. He just got done telling us in the previous verse that we have to wrestle against the wiles or the tactics of the devil. And he goes on to say, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our problem is not in the natural. Our problem is in the spiritual. He says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All that is just the four layers or levels of the devil's kingdom. Don't have time to teach on that, but that's what that is. And so the Bible says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Ladies and gentlemen, your problem is not your checkbook. It might manifest in your checkbook, but that's not where the problem originates from. Your problem is not the doctor's report. It might manifest in your body, but that is not where it originates. We do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood. Our battle or our fight is against the devil. He just told us that in the verse before. Amen? Well, okay, so why am I saying that? Because it's important, praise God, that we see who our battle is against. Now go with me to Colossians 2 and verse 15. This is when you might want to change into your shouting shirt because we're getting started. So, you don't want to be left behind here. Praise God. Because remember, the Bible says your problem is the devil. See, no, it's my checkbook. No. Take care of the spiritual problem, the checkbook will look different. Take care of the problem. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're going through financial problems and you're going through sickness, that you're sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the one behind everything that needs to be shut up and put down is the devil.
Yeah.
He's the one causing problems and putting things in our way. So the Bible says He's the one we have to stand against the wiles of. He's the one causing us problems. In verse 15, talking about Jesus, and having spoiled... Now remember what I just said in Ephesians 6. I said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers... Rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. He tells us what our struggle is, right? Well, look what the Bible says Jesus did. Having spoiled, there's that word again, principalities and powers. What are those? The very things that we wrestle against.
Yeah.
Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Bible says that Jesus... spoiled, I'm going to read it in some more modern translations that will help you with that word spoiled. He spoiled the very thing that's causing us problems.
Amen.
The Amplified says this, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in Him and in it, the cross. The Amplified, another word for that word spoiled, is the word disarmed. Imagine being in the military and going up against another country or another army, and you have all your weaponry, And you're highly trained and skilled. You got your tanks and your fighter jets, and you got your gear, your body armor and things, and you got your machine gun, and you got the guys in the tanks and gunners and all different things, and you're all fully loaded and everything. And going up against an army and looking through your binoculars and looking through all the fancy technology and the drones and different things and finding out they don't have any weapons. They have been disarmed. I'll tell you, what would that do for your morale? What would that do for your battle when the battle came to your doorstep? How does that change things when the one going up against you has been disarmed? Changes everything. Because the problem that arises is all of a sudden life happens and, hello, who's there? Oh, it's hell. It's hell financially. Oh, it's hell physically. Oh, it's hell in my job. And hell shows up at your front door, and we get alarmed, we get taken back, we get worried, fear, doubt, start grumbling and complaining, and that is the wrong response that God does not honor. God honors faith, but when that shows up at your door, and you know, oh, this is scary, but I know you're disarmed. I know that you have been spoiled, praise God. Listen to what the message says. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority. I love that. That's what the devil is. He's nothing but a sham. He's the father of lies. The Bible says that he goes about as a roaring lion. Didn't say that he is a roaring lion. He goes about as a roaring lion. It is Halloween for the devil, 365 days a year, all day long, 24/7. He goes about dressed up like a lion, yap, 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 yap. He's a lion with no teeth. He's a lion with no claws, but he's got a big mouth on him. And the Bible says sham authority were stripped of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. My God, I wanted to be at that parade. I can say without a shadow of a doubt, I will never and don't ever want to go to a nude beach, but I would have wanted to be at this nude parade that day. I'll tell you, watching the devil get marched through there, stripped with no powers. Glory to God, Jesus stripped him, disarmed him, spoiled him, took it away. Praise God is right. Oh, glory to God. That's why the Bible tells us in four separate places to do something about the devil, that God's not going to do a lick for you, that you need to do something, because the devil's been defeated. Right. But he comes and says, he's like the Wizard of Oz. He sits behind the curtain, and he sounds big and bold and bad. And he scares people, right? Weren't they scared in the Wizard of Oz? The lion ran through and jumped through the glass, and they were terrified till they removed the veil on him and said, wait a second, this is nothing to be afraid of. It's the way it is with the devil. He's been stripped of all authority. And all the authority he has now is sham authority. It's not true authority, praise God. So this is what I want you to see now. And this is what, that was just the intro. The rest won't take long, though. If that's the case, if the devil's been stripped, but yet he's still our problem, then we need to learn to walk out the victory. Because if you're going up, it's like this. If I'm a coach of a team, and I know I got the better players, and I got the better plays, and I just know there's no way this other team can beat me, and I've been on teams like that, and I've been on teams where we had no chance as well. The only thing that that team that should be victorious has to do is just walk that out. Just walk that game plan out. Just do what they know to do, and the other team can't stand against it. It's the same exact thing with our situation. Now, the Bible says Jesus is our example. So we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to get our help here tonight, or this morning. Go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Hallelujah. So I said all that to get to this point, that we've seen that we should not be defeated, the position God has put us in, that our fight is against the devil, who's a defeated foe, who's a stripped foe, praise God. Hallelujah. So then how do we walk out our victory? Because let's be honest, even though the Bible says that we should be victorious, even though the Bible says that the devil's defeated, Christians are still living far beneath where God has for them. Christians are still being defeated. Well, let's find out how Jesus did it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Notice the Bible says he was tempted. The other word for temptation means test.
Yeah.
He was tested of the devil. Now, we only have here three instances, but the Bible says he was tested for 40 days. The Bible just chose to show us just three.
Yeah.
Tested 40 days of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, and it is written, You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation or the testing, he departed him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. So we see Jesus entering into a test, didn't he?
Yeah.
He wasn't exempt from them. But we see Jesus not coming out of this thing beaten, battered, tattered and torn, coming out strong and ready and hitting the ground running on the other side of that trial. It's not one thing to just get through the trial. It's how we get through the trial. We ought to come through it stronger, better than ever, and more dangerous to the devil than we've ever been before. And Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus do it? Well, we can look at what Jesus did and do what Jesus did and get the same exact results. Think about it now. Jesus had a test from the devil. Well, the Bible tells us who's our person we're going against. The devil. The same devil that we're facing was the same devil that Jesus was facing. He hasn't changed at all. So the same things that worked back then to be victorious over him are the same exact things that will work right now to be victorious over him. So I'm going to show you in this five things. You say, five things? You've already been preaching for 25 minutes. They won't take long. Calm down back there, praise the Lord. Five things to show us how to walk out our victory. I am standing with a team here that you have everything you need to be victorious in every situation, team. The only thing I need you to do is to execute the game plan. If you'll do what I tell you from the playbook, from the manual, you will walk through those tests and trials and you will come out victorious. Praise God. Amen? So let's find out. Number one. Jesus was not there in this test and trial to see who would win. He was there to demonstrate or to display his victory. He didn't go into the test and trial wondering, am I going to make it? Is this going to be okay? No, no, no. He went into that knowing it's victory time. It's time to put on a show. It's time to put the devil on display and to be victorious. Why do I say that? You can't go into your tests and trials wondering, is this the one that's going to take me out? Is this the one that I can't do? Because then your faith goes swirling right down the toilet. You have to know going into it, I'm not in this test or trial to see what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I already know the end result of this. Jesus did not go there wondering what would happen. He went there to display what was going to happen. He already knew he had the victory. And when hell shows up at your front door in various ways, in various formats, in different scenarios and situations and circumstances, you have to know. You might not know how you're going to get to the victory, but you have to know when this thing is all said and done, I'm the winner and I'm better for it. Praise God. It'll change your attitude going into it. You know, some people are defeated right from the get-go. Right from the get-go. Nope, you got to know right away, I am going to win, praise God. I am the winner, hallelujah. That's number one. Number two, are you ready for religious bubbles to go pop, 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 pop them all over the place? Okay, you said you were ready. In this test or trial that Jesus became victorious over, he didn't pray one time. He never turned to God one time. He never fell on his face. Oh, Lord, help me. Didn't happen. He never one time said, oh, send help, Lord. Never did it. Now, we know Jesus prayed. We see it all throughout. We know prayer's not wrong. But let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen. You better know when to pray, and you better know when to use your authority. Because there are times when prayer will not get you through the test or trial that you're going through. Amen. Jesus used the authority that was bestowed upon him. Praise God. He was given the authority, wasn't he? By God. Jesus, the demons had to bow to him. Didn't stop the devil from coming to him. And you might say, well, wow, what a great place to be if you're Jesus. Well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus told us, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by shall any means hurt you. That same authority that Jesus walked around with on the earth, he said, I'm giving it to you, church. Praise God. Amen. This test or trial showed up, and Jesus didn't pray one time. Did not pray one time. The majority of the things that I pray for, well, almost 100% have nothing to do with my life. I take authority over my life. Now, I pray for the church. I'll pray for other people. I'll pray for the plan of God. I'll pray out this. But when it comes to me and my stuff, I already know what's mine. I already know what belongs to me. I have it in a will. It's already been written to me. I think it was not Lester Summerall, but E.W. Kenyon said, when I got a revelation of who I was in Christ, there wasn't one thing I asked for the rest of my life, because I already knew everything that was mine. See, I don't have to ask for it, I just take it now. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll pray for other people and things, but there are times you better know when to pray. Think about this. This is the dumbest example. We have a couple of police officers in here, so they don't even know how stupid this is, but it brings the point across. Imagine if a police officer, by his commanding officer, gets stationed in a certain place in the county and says, okay, this is the area. This is how it works. But let's just say this is the area I want you to patrol this evening. And one thing I want you to do is I want you to sit on I-86, you know, and we haven't been getting lots of reports of a certain stretch of road. People are really just going fast, maybe racing, doing some things. We want you to go out there and clock them and give people speeding tickets. And let's say they go and set up, and just like commanding officer said, what happened? Boom, people are going by 65-mile-an-hour speed limit, going by 90, 95 miles an hour, and boom, they're getting them on the gun. It's just happening left and right. The police officer calls up his commanding officer and says, sir, we have a problem. Well, what is that? Well, there are people speeding like crazy on this road. Can you come and do something about that for me, sir? Kel, Jim, how would that go? How would that phone call? Would that be something that they would be like, I'll be right there. He's going to say, why do you think I have you there? You're there to take care of the problem. You're there to take care of the issue. Why are you asking me? You have the authority. Do something about it. Jesus didn't need to go to God because he knew he had the authority. And if he had, if God would have said, I'm not there, Jesus. You do something about it. That's why I gave you the authority. Pastor Nancy Dufresne tells a story of five Christians that went down in a plane crash years ago. Five. Two survived, three died. The two that survived tell the story that when the plane was going down, the pilot said, we are crashing. There's no denying we're going down. Three of the people immediately started praying in tongues. Two started sending angels out and taking their authority. Guess who lived and guess who died? The three that started praying in tongues, they're not here anymore. The two that said, oh no, the Bible says with long life I'll satisfy you. He'll give his angels charge over me. They took authority over this. Somebody said, well, that's just coincidence. I don't think so. They all should have been dead. Yeah. The two that took authority said, no, this is what the Word says. They lived. You better know when to pray. Amen. And there's times of prayer. We're not diminishing or belittling prayer. Right. But when hell shows up at your front door, you better know who you are, you better know your authority, and you better step into that authority and use what that authority has been given to you. Yeah. Amen. 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 It'd be like if I called my pastor up. Oh, man. I should just do it for the sheer entertainment value of it. And then just say, Pastor, I was just kidding. Call them up, people acting up in my church and doing things and causing divisions. Call them up, Pastor, there's all this going on, and I don't know what to be. You know what he's going to say to me? He's going to say, Pastor Mike, be the pastor. Yeah. Be the pastor, be the overseer, be the shepherd of that flock, and put those fires out. I'm not doing nothing about it. Yeah, he said, that, because this is my authority. It's like, you have authority over your life. I just find it fascinating that Jesus never prayed one time. And let's face it, I've been guilty of it, you've been guilty of it. The body of Christ is guilty of it. When things come across our plates, oh, God, help us! As if sending Jesus wasn't enough for you. What did we say a couple weeks ago? When you ask God to heal you, all you're saying is, Lord, you didn't do enough on Calvary for me. I need more. You didn't do enough by, Lord, I need money. Send money, Lord. And I say, well, wait a minute, I already gave Jesus for your poverty back on the cross. I guess that wasn't enough for you. Yeah, no, take authority over your situation and change it with your authority, praise God. So he didn't pray one time. Number one, he wasn't there to see you win, but to demonstrate. Number two, he didn't pray one time. Number three, what did he do? He spoke the word. He spoke the word. When situations arose, Jesus countered with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. There's a time to pray, but then there's a time to speak the word as well. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Good word.
I'm trying to think because I don't want to make a false statement. I'm going to say as far as I can remember. I can't remember the last time I prayed something for myself. Like prayed and asked God for something. I can't remember the last time. I've just taken my authority and claimed what's mine. And taken, now again, I pray for my family and for people. I'm talking personally. I can't remember. It's like the time when Brother Hagin, now don't twist this wrong and say, I'll never, it's not right to get hands laid on you. It is right to get hands laid on you. But it's also right to have a revelation of who you are. Called for a healing line one time and everybody was lining up and he said under his breath, you could hear it over the microphone, he said, you do all realize that you're already healed. And then he said, oh, wait, no, you don't because you're already here. So he was saying, you can get this on your own. Now, if something gets called out in a healing line, that's your answer, by the way. Then come up for it. Praise God. That's your answer. That's God getting you your answer. And it's like the guy that's stranded on an island, right? And he's believing God to save him, and he's believing God to maybe have somebody come in, fly and rescue him in some dramatic way, and somebody comes by in a rowboat, right? Says, here, I'm here to help. He says, no, my help's coming. And the rowboat rolls off. Well, that was his help.
Yeah.
Get off the island.
Right.
If you're going through something, you say you have a kidney problem, and you say, I'm standing in faith, I'm believing God for kidneys, and the pastor says, who's here got a kidney problem? That's your answer.
Yeah.
Just to help you. That's training. That's to help you. You're not out of faith coming up for that because that was called out, praise God. When there's a when the pastor or the minister is prompted for a healing line, that is God getting you your manifestation through the laying on of hands. That's not saying, right, praise God. But he was just saying, you don't realize that you already have it, that it's yours, praise God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, what did Jesus do? He spoke the word, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen.
The word is your sword. The word in your mouth is your weapon, praise God. And when Jesus felt the press coming against him, how did he push back? He didn't push back with whining. He didn't push back with grumbling. He didn't push back with desperation pleas for people to pray for him. No, he pushed back with the word of God. All three times in that, what did Jesus say? It is written. And then he spoke the word. You know, when the devil comes and gives you thoughts or your situations, you know, telling you you'll never have enough money to pay your bills, it's time for you to push back. With what? My God shall supply all my needs. Jesus was made poor so that I could be rich, right? I'm blessed. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath, praise God. When sickness comes and the doctor's report and it starts pushing back, what do? You push back with the word of God. By his stripes, I'm the healer of the Lord. You speak the word. That's your sword. You're pulling that out and you're cutting back, praise God. So number one, he wasn't there to see who would win, but to demonstrate. Number two, he didn't pray one time. He used his authority. Number three, how did he use his authority? He spoke the word. Whatever you're going through, you better find verses on it. You better find verses on what you're going through and start speaking that and start pushing back against what you're going through.
Amen.
Number four, you ready for this?
Yes.
He stood his ground.
Amen.
So what do you mean he stood his ground? If we were watching this from afar, or if we were watching this on TV live via satellite, a live feed, and you're watching this encounter, we would see. Because we know that the devil came back three times, didn't he?
Yes.
Jesus countered, yet the devil kept coming. If we were to watch this from afar off, we would say, we would think, man, whatever Jesus is doing, he's not doing a good job or he's doing it wrong because it's not getting rid of the problem. But notice Jesus didn't change the solution. Notice that when Jesus the first time said, "It is written," and the devil came back and pressed on him harder, notice Jesus didn't say, "I guess this doesn't work. Pastor was wrong about that. This doesn't work. Oh, I must be the exception. Doesn't work for me." He didn't say that. He said, "I know this is the answer, and I'm going to keep giving him the answer until he leaves me. And eventually he's going to have to leave me because I'm right, and he's wrong, and this is the answer, and he can't stand against it." He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't get flustered. He didn't worry. Oh, it didn't change. It didn't change. The devil's sitting up. He just stood his ground and kept doing what he knew to do. Praise God. I love when Jesus was walking on the morning, and he saw a fig tree fall off having figs on it, or having leaves, which means it should have had figs on it, if you know anything about a fig tree. And he came to it, and there was nothing on it. And the Bible says that Jesus cursed that fig tree and said, "No man eat fruit from you here ever again." So he cursed the fig tree. But you know what? The fig tree didn't change till the next morning. A whole day went by. You know what that means? That Jesus cursed a fig tree and it stayed the exact same thing. When you push back on your finances, it might stay the same way. When you push back on your health, it might stay the same way. But notice Jesus did stomp his feet. "Change, tree! Change, tree! There's people around. I don't look stupid here. This faith confession business doesn't work. Change, tree!" No, you know what he did? He cursed the fig tree, and the Bible says he kept right on going. He knew that when he spoke it, that's all he needed to do. And that's in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, if you want to find that reference. He just spoke it. And then the next day, Peter, walking by the same tree, said, "Master, the fig tree which you cursed has dried up from the roots." And Jesus said basically, I told you it would. And then what he went on and said, he said, "I say unto you, have the faith of God, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, he shall have whatsoever he says." He says, listen, it won't just work for me when you speak the word at something, because when he cursed the fig tree, he was just speaking the word. Why? He was the word. When you speak the word, something has to give. If you'll stand your ground. I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost and the little things during the day that He'll prompt me. I was out watering the new grass seed that I put up. And I know that the process works. If you plant it on good ground, put some straw over it, right, and water it real good and take care of it, that the process is what? There's going to be new grass there. And so I'm out watering and spraying it, and all of a sudden my water supply is cut off. And I knew it was a time where nobody in the house is using any water. And I'm wondering, what's going on? I know Caleb's not out here playing tricks on me and turning the hose off. And I look and I have a kink in my hose. And it's twisted to the point that I can't get water out. I don't know if you've been there before. And the Holy Ghost said, that's the way it is with people. He said, but the kink is their words. And when they should be releasing their faith and watering that situation with the word, all of a sudden doubt and unbelief rise up and it puts a kink in their words and it stops the flow. Absolutely. When you don't stand your ground. See, this is what I want to say to you. Do you know that a marathon is 26.2 miles? Our cousin just ran a 100-mile race and is planning on doing two of them next year. It took her 24 hours. She's nuts. She runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. 100 miles, right? And she's getting ready to do two of them in a year she wants to do. The recovery for running 100 miles was walk 20 miles the next day. That was the recovery that they wanted her to do because their body had been shocked just to do nothing the next day. But anyways, you know what? I know it would be simple for every single one of us to start that race. We could all do that. We could all show up happy, excited at the start line of a 1,000-mile race, a 1,000,000-mile race. We can show up there excited. But what's going to happen at mile number one? What's going to happen at mile number two? What's going to happen when you hear pastor say, "My God will supply all your needs," and you go home to your checkbook and to your bills, and when the thoughts come, you push back and say, "Oh no, I have a supply, and you wake up the next day and nothing's changed. You go to bed that night and nothing's changed. You wake up the next week and nothing's changed. You wake up the next month and nothing has seemingly changed. It's easy to start out of the gate and hit the ground running, all fired up with faith. But what happens when the situation doesn't change? When the devil keeps coming back, are you going to be like Jesus and stand your ground in the face of that and speak to those things? Or are you going to get all worried and put a kink in your hose and in your line, not water your situation, and not get the harvest you intend or the desire to get? It's up to you. The word can never be stopped. The word works in every situation. Now, it might take a little bit longer. Some trials might take a little bit longer, but it will work. You will see the victory if you'll stand your ground. I love that Jesus just kept right on walking. That Jesus didn't get huffy and puffy and start to fuss. Well, this doesn't work. I've been doing this for 3 months. How long am I supposed to do it? Until it works.
Amen.
You don't stop. Faith does not quit. Faith does not know the word quit. Faith digs in and says, I'm here for the long haul until the thing changes in my favor. And it will if you'll stick to it. But let's be honest. Think about your situations. How many kinks have you had in your line? How many kinks have you had in your hose? When you wake up and speak the word, that's like water in that situation.
Yeah.
How many times have you woke up and not even said anything? See, Jesus had to say something. It wasn't enough just to be like this.
Yeah.
Because the sword would have stayed in the sheath. What is it called? Sheath? I don't know what they call that. Sheath?
Yeah.
They call it a sheath? Is there anything in the world called a sheath? Praise the Lord. He had to open his mouth and say something. It wasn't enough to just sit there. He'll have whatsoever he says, not whatsoever he thinks, hopes, and wishes. He'll have whatsoever he says. So you just got to keep pushing back. But how many kinks? I think some of us maybe have to go back and walk our line a little bit.
Yeah.
And repent for some of the things that we've said. Well, I don't ever work. Well, I don't know how I'm going to do it. When you say, I don't know how you're going to do it, kink.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't work for me. Kink.
Yeah.
Bye-bye supply. Bye-bye water flow.
Yeah.
It's true. Stand your ground. What do I want to say? Trust the process. Trust the process. The last one is very simple and quick, so I want to mention this because it'll help you. I've mentioned this before, but it's the best example I can think of, and it helps me every time I say it. That show, The Biggest Loser, on NBC, where people come and attempt to lose weight, you know, and they get paired with somebody that you look at them and you say, I know they know how to get in shape, right? I mean, there are people, men and women, that are just ripped and in shape, and I mean, this the picture of health, right? And they pair them with these people, and so by looking at them, you can say, okay, they must know how to get to the end result. They're doing it themselves. Well, do you think that Jesus would know how to do what he needs to do in the spiritual realm? I think Jesus probably has all his certifications.
Yeah.
Spiritually. You know, those trainers probably have every certification, nutrition, fitness, and all these new techniques and different things. I'm pretty sure Jesus probably knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
Just like those trainers do. So they put these people with these trainers. They put them in an isolated environment for several weeks. And they put them on a diet like they've never been on before. And they put them on a workout plan like they've never worked out before. And they'll do this to the point where these people are on the treadmill, like, barfing to get off, crying and begging to get off, you know, grumbling and complaining about the food that they're having to eat because they can't get to fast food, they can't get to the grocery store and buy all the junk. And they're sitting there, and they work out, and I think about, I don't know if this is true, Vin, you probably know more than me about this, but what I've read anyways is to see real massive changes in your body when you work out. What does it take, about 5-6 weeks to really start to see it? I mean, you might feel about a month. So let's just say a month. Let's say 28 days, right? 4 weeks, we'll call it, 28 days. These people work out like they've never worked out before. They eat like they've never eaten before, and they go stand in front of a mirror, and it looks like nothing has changed. And then when it finally does, after 28 days, I don't know if they're like me, but when I start working out, I look in the mirror like every second wondering, why is it not working? I worked out hard today and I ate good today. What's the problem here? And it's been like 2 days. I mean, is anyone else with me on that? You're like, what gives? Is my mirror wrong? What's going on? And they'll do that for 28 days. So maybe some it takes more to notice. Now, they might feel a little better. They might notice things getting a little looser, and maybe their breath, they can, you know, go a little longer on a treadmill and things. But as far as looking, they don't see any results. But what happens if they'll trust the process? If they will trust the one that knows, that says, just keep doing this, eventually you'll see it. Just keep doing this. It's like Jesus telling, just keep speaking the word. Just trust the process. It'll work. It'll work. It might not happen overnight. Day and night might go by for a while, but all of a sudden, boom, something's going to break in your life, and you'll see the difference. So number one, he wasn't there to see you win, but to demonstrate. Number two, he didn't pray one time. Number three, he used his authority by speaking the word. Number four, he stood his ground and it didn't change. And number five is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. And we'll close with this. Luke 4 and verse 13. It says, "And when the devil had ended..." You know why he had to end it? Because eventually he's sick and tired of getting his brains knocked silly. Every time Jesus spoke the word, it was like devil getting hit upside the face. Eventually he realized, "I can't penetrate that. I need to go elsewhere." He will leave you. The trial will end. Trials, see, if you understand that trials are just for seasons, they're just for a season. There's always a season of victory. Praise God. On the other side of that trial. "And when the devil had ended all his temptation," or all the temptation, "he departed Jesus for the rest of his life." Departed him for a season. What's that mean? He's going to come right back to Jesus. And you know when he comes back? You know what we're not going to find Jesus doing? "I'm a tither. I go to church. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I've never made a mistake. Why is this happening to me?" That's wasted breath, ladies and gentlemen. That's wasted time. You know what Jesus is going to be doing? The exact same thing he was doing here. Speaking the word, driving him back. The solution never changes. It's always the same. Put the word in your mouth and speak it against what you're going through. The devil will have to leave. Praise God. I'm going to have to say we were helped today. Praise God. He'll come back to you, but the means of victory is always the same. And always remember this, ladies and gentlemen. Just jump over into this sick lifestyle that I live of enjoying the tests and trials, because I know that I know the hotter they are, the more glorious it'll be. The harder they are, the more triumphant is going to be. That the devil, what did the Bible say here? This is great to end with right here. This was the start of Jesus' ministry. What happened after Jesus came out of the wilderness? He went out and tore it up. Sick people healed. Blind people sight restored. Poor people blessed. Captives set free. The brokenhearted. The devil knew, "I need to take him out, because on the other side of this wilderness, I'm in for something. I'm in for it. When it gets hotter and harder, just know, there's something good waiting for you on the other side." And the devil is so scared, he'll bring every tactic, every device, every scheme against you to try to take you out. Don't let him. Just rejoice, praise God. That's why the Bible says, "My brethren, count it joy when you face tests and trials." Why can you count it joy? Because I know it's just moving me into something bigger. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Oh, devil, you've been put on notice. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He is a trembling. He is a shaking. He's defeated. Now we're not ignorant. Praise God. The one thing he can't stand against is faith in the word. Oh, they drive him away every time. Father, we love you this morning. We're so thankful for our victory. Praise God. Thank you for the example that Jesus gave us. Thank you, Father, that we never have to be overtaken, never have to be overthrown. We just need to walk out the game plan. And for us to say, well, this situation, all we're really saying is that the word is not big enough for that situation. And we know that's not the truth. So thank you for the victory, Father. Thank you for what you've given us through Jesus. Now, if I could ask a favor, if everybody would bow your heads, close your eyes, please, nobody looking around. To get into this place where victory can become a possibility, it all starts at the cross. You first have to become a child of God. You first have to accept Jesus. The Bible says, "All that call on the name of the Lord will be saved." I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that right now. If your answer isn't a 100% yes, I'm going to help you. If your answer is yes, I'd go to heaven, I'm going to ask you, why do you think you'd go to heaven? If you say, "Because I've been a good person," that's the wrong answer. If you say, "Because I've been generous," that's the wrong answer. If you say, "Because my good deeds have outweighed my bad," that's the wrong answer. If you say, "Because I've attended church," that's the wrong answer. Those things do not get you into heaven. If they would, Jesus died for nothing. The only way, the Bible says, that you can get into heaven is by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, let me tell you what the good news is. The Bible says, whosoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. The invitation is open to everybody. You might say, well, what's the phone number to call? Well, the qualifications to being able to call on His name are this. You believe in Jesus, and you believe He died on the cross and rose again. It's not about how much good or bad you've done. It's not about how much you've given or not, or how much church you've gone to or not. It all has to do with what you do with Jesus. If you believe He died and rose again, you are a candidate and qualified for salvation. It's a free gift. And then by receiving Him, you enter into this family, and now you can start putting these principles into practice. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass anybody. Nobody's going to have to stand up. Nobody's going to have to talk on their own, and nobody will have to come to the front. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus here this morning and begin your life of victory and begin your life of prosperity, peace, and just being able to dominate what the world throws at you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, would you just lift your hand in the air? Anybody at all in here? I see that hand. You can put it out. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. We had two hands. Praise the Lord. And the reason I do this is because I don't know everybody, but also there's people listening by the internet now and in the future by archives. And so if you're here and you raised your hand, thank you so much for your boldness. But there's one last thing you have to do, that's call on the name of the Lord. And I told you, you wouldn't have to say anything on your own or do anything on your own, and I'm going to stick to that word. You will not be pointed out. But we do have to call on His name to be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you raised your hand, or if you're listening online and you want to get involved with this, or if you're listening in the future and you want to get involved with this, or if you're here and you're just shy and you didn't raise your hand, we are now going to call on the name of the Lord, but you're not going to do that on your own. If you raised your hand, you're going to repeat this prayer after me with the whole church. Everybody's going to be praying it. We're all going to say this together. But my only thing is, mean this with your heart. We're just going to basically tell the Lord that we believe in Him like the Bible says to do and ask Him into your heart. If you raised your hand, or if you should have, along with everybody else in this church, say this after me. Say, Dear God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that He rose again from the dead. And I ask Him to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise the Lord. Before you get out of here real quick, let me make mention. If you raised your hand, if you should have raised your hand, if you're listening by live stream and you raise your hand, the next step for you is to get planted in a Bible teaching church. It doesn't have to be this one, but find a church that will teach you the Word of God and become faithful and learn about what God has for you. Just like if somebody left you a will, but you were never told about it, you'll never benefit from what that will has for you. It's the same way. God has told us some things that He's left us, but until you learn about it, you'll never be able to have faith for it and be able to operate in it. So find a good Bible teaching church. We'll give you our word. We'll do that for you here, but it doesn't have to be here. Just get planted where the Holy Ghost wants you. Amen? We're blessed, aren't we? Let's thank the Lord for what we received this morning. Thank you, Father. Oh, You're so good. You're so good. We have the roadmap to victory. We have the playbook. Praise God. We're not going to be moved. Hallelujah. We're only moved by what we believe. In Jesus' name. Don't forget, new book of the month is out there, and also the sign-up sheet for the picnic. We'll see you all Wednesday night, 6:30. You're dismissed.